The first one here today is going to be Brother Dave Barnes. He 2 weeks ago he had a fabulous service, and he's going to. He may not finish it today. I don't know, and that's okay. He'll have another opportunity to finish it if he doesn't. The big point is getting the Word of God out to the saints, for everyone who is edified, and to people that are lost in here, if there's anyone lost today. And that's between you and God, not me and you. We pray that you get saved. Brother Dave, come on up.
Well, it's good to be back to continue on with part two. Last week I tried to find you guys on the internet on my cell phone in northern Texas in the snow. And it came up, Jason TV came up, but I couldn't get the service. You have to have flash on your cell phone to do that, I think. But anyway, it was fun trying to check it as I was driving down the road. Yeah, there's some little scariness when I drive, but, you know, taking the phone away from me, I'm much better. We're going to continue on with the second part of something I started a couple weeks ago, and it's a study on dispensational theology, what it is and why it's important. Okay, a lot of times our friends, our families go, what do you believe? And why is that such a big deal? And that's what we're trying to show in this study. And I gave out some papers a couple weeks ago. There's a number of pages in the outline. And the goal of this is for you to understand this, of course, and get edified by it, but also be able to take it out and give it to your friends and family. So when they ask you, what is that stuff you believe of this grace dispensation? What does that all mean? You can share it to them in a concise way, in a loving way, very, very important, and continue forward with that. So dispensational theology, what is it? Why is it important? A quick review. And we went over it. We took a closer look at it to understand it. We talked about the kingdom being at hand and how Christ came to set up a kingdom. And when Christ walked on the earth, he wasn't trying to set up the dispensation of grace by faith that we have now.
Hey, you got another copy of it?
I did. I just gave them all around. Okay. Anyway, a quick review to get back to where we're going to pick it up at. So we talked about salvation under the kingdom. Salvation under the kingdom, when Christ walked the earth, was repentance and baptism for salvation. You had to change from your ways. You followed Christ. You were baptized in the river. That's where you became part of the kingdom he was trying to set up as he was here on earth. We learned about that. We learned about the message of the kingdom being not to the Gentiles. And if you go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're talking to the Jews. They were trying to set up a kingdom to the Jews. And that message was sent to the Jews and not to the Gentiles. We studied that and understand where that's coming from. And we finished up, we were in the middle of the section where we talked about this kingdom age. And this, again, is how the church gets very confused. During this kingdom age, there were great power, signs, and wonders that followed those as an authentication of who they were. Okay, we got about halfway through some of those verses, and we'll pick up in a couple more here, starting with Acts chapter 2, verse 4. So get your Bibles out. I'm going to have you guys read this instead of me as much as possible. So let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And again, we're looking at what happened back in the time when the kingdom was being offered. When Christ walked on the earth, and certainly thereafter when he died, and the kingdom was being offered still, what kind of power did they have? Acts chapter 2, verse 4.
Yeah. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, that the Spirit gave them utterance.
Keep going. And that every man?
Oh, you want to go more? Okay.
Oh, I'm sorry, no, that's right. Gave them utterance. So let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 6. Then just go down 2 verses for me.
Okay. And now this was noise abroad, and multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language.
Okay, every man heard them speak in his own language. I believe that's what happened. It isn't the mumbling we hear today when people talk about speaking in tongues, when they're making noise in a lot of the Pentecostal services and such. They spoke specifically for a reason, so that people could understand things. They had that ability to talk in different languages, and it was important because there were different sects of different Jews from different areas who had different areas and languages. They were able to do that. These were things that were possible. They are not possible today, and we're going to learn why, okay? And it's important that we understand that as we go through it. And that's what you need to share with people so they can see it. Acts chapter 4, 34 and 35. So would you read those? This is a very important part of what was being done in the kingdom. Let's read this carefully. 34 and 35.
I got it. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need.
All right. So back then, when they were setting up the kingdom, again, they were all coming together to set up the kingdom on earth. They had everything in common. They basically had what we call today a commune, where everything was jointly owned, everything was jointly brought in. You brought your wealth, you put it in the pot, everybody lived off of that. That was the program under the age of the kingdom age. That was the program that was being offered to Israel at that point. And look at what happened here, a very sad story, in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Somebody read that.
A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept that part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep that part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not at thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things.
Pretty interesting times. If you wanted to be part of this kingdom and tried to fake your way in, didn't give what you possessed when you sold it off, you came to them and said, well, here's everything I have, but it wasn't. He died for that. He died for that. Now, how do you understand that in the modern church? If you read this, how do you reconcile that with today, that this was part of today, and that this is part of the power of the Holy Spirit? How do you reconcile that? It's impossible to do so unless you rightly divide the word of truth, unless you understand dispensational theology. When you get there, you begin to understand how it all fits together. This is a pretty radical thing. I mean, dying for not giving up what you own when you decided to join this group, okay? You wanted to be part of this kingdom. You made a commitment to be part of the kingdom, and you died because you didn't do it right. Pretty serious, okay? So let's take a look at the rejection of this kingdom offer. This is where we begin to understand dispensational theology. This kingdom offer that Christ started, and that Israel, and that the apostles continued after his death to Israel, eventually falls apart. We're going to take a look at that, okay? It is Israel's rejection of the kingdom offer that makes them, that opens up the current age of dispensation of grace we now live in. Let's see how this unfolded, okay? We're going to look back a little bit. Let's go to Matthew 27, verse 1. It starts with Israel's rejection of Christ to begin with. Matthew 27, 1.
When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death.
All the chief priests and elders, the people who ran the nation, the people who ran the entire religious system, they all got together, they conspired, and let's put this Jesus to death. And why did they do that, guys? Because he was messing up their system. Okay? He was offering a kingdom based on a whole set of different principles than the way they'd been operating, and they didn't like it. Okay. Matthew 27, 11 through 12 says, and Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he had accused it, and when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. So here's Jesus, here's the chief priests and elders, they want him killed. Are you the king of the Jews? If Jesus had said yes, then he would have had a reason to be killed, wouldn't he? Then the Roman Empire could have said, yes, you're trying to be a king, you have to be killed. But he didn't. Okay? He wasn't going to give them that up. Because the Jewish nation was going to pay. In just a little bit, we're going to see how they pay for this sin as things unfold. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27. Let's see one more thing here. Yes, Matthew 27, 20. Somebody read that.
But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus.
Right, so they... Now they bring him forward. They want him to be crucified. They get all the people around him, right? Religious leaders. Do we have religious leaders today that get Christians all wrapped up in things that have nothing to do with their spirituality, have nothing to do with their belief system, have nothing with being saved, you know, being part of the body of Christ? Yet that happens all the time. Matthew 27:35. Somebody read that.
And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.
All right, so they crucified Christ. They let Barabbas go, and they crucified Christ. The people were worked up. And Matthew 27:41-42 says, likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, save himself, save he cannot save. Himself he cannot save. if he be king of Israel, let him now come off the Christ and cross, and we will believe. These people were totally against what Jesus was trying to offer. What do you say? How do you teach the 12 to pray? The kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive others as you forgive them. A whole program that the Jewish leaders didn't want to hear about. And so they killed and crucified Christ. Now this is very important. It's in Matthew 27, 50 and 51. An important thing happens here.
Dave, before you leave that chapter,
right.
One of the verses I think is so amazing is that number 25. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Wow.
The whole system, the whole country, the whole denomination, the whole everything. They knew it. They had a sense of it all. Okay, Matthew 27, 50 and 51.
And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose.
All right. We have what happening in the temple? You know, what's the curtain in the temple for? That's only where the high priest could go. It's only one person who could connect to God. The only way to get there was to bring your sacrifice previously to the high priest. He would bless that, and he would go behind the curtain for you, and he'd have that connection made. Now that curtain was totally destroyed. They didn't understand why at that point, but can you imagine the power of that when it happened? When that whole thing got tore down right in the center of it? It's an amazing thing when you think about it. And we can look back, and that's what understanding dispensational theology is about. We can understand what these things all meant as we move forward and understand how they all fit together. And the other thing that Jesus said, which is very, very important, I believe this is my opinion, it's in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Let's go there and have somebody read that.
Which verse is
it? Verse 34, 23, 30, 34, yes.
Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast their lots.
Can you imagine what God was feeling at that point? They know not what they do. Jesus asked him to forgive them, forgive the Israelites. And I believe personally, and somebody else may have some different thoughts on this, that's why they had a second chance. That's what gave them that second chance in the first book, you know, the first part of Acts. Why the offer was being made one more time to them because of that prayer. Now, I don't know, Pastor, give me his thoughts on it later. I'd love to hear them. But that's my thinking on it. It's just my own thoughts. But at that point, Jesus understood what was happening. And he asked God to forgive him.
He was fulfilling prophecy as he spoke. He was fulfilling prophecy as he went along. Psalm 23.
So we have Israel killing off Jesus because they honestly don't want a kingdom. Because the kingdom's going to mess up their religious system. They don't want to be set up on earth. They don't want Christ on earth. They don't want that. They didn't understand it. Okay? They didn't understand it all to begin with. So after the ascension, God offers the kingdom to Israel one more time. Look closely at who Peter addresses here in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Let's go read that.
Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, know ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words.
How can we read that and assume that's for today? We can't. We can try to spiritualize it. We can say, oh, but what it really means is, oh, but what it really means is. We're going to see some toward the end of this study, we're going to see some real practical things and why it's important to understand dispensational theology. The modern church today, this is where you're going to need to share with your friends, takes everything in the New Testament, puts it in a big bowl, mixes it up, and tries to make sense out of it. And they have to compromise verses. They have to compromise things. They would read this verse and say, oh, he was just addressing them, but it really meant everybody. They have to come up with some reason to make these verses work. Where in reality, when you understand what they're really saying, it becomes a much more powerful story, a much more powerful message. And where we are today in the dispensation of grace, we begin to see that, how powerful it is. Peter was not interested in reaching the Gentiles. He was interested in reaching Israel, so the times of refreshing or an opportunity could come back. Acts 2:22.
You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know.
Ye men of Israel, not the world, not anyone who hears this, not the Gentiles, they were excluded from this message. Again, the apostles were going out to Israel in the early part of Acts. If you don't see that, you're going to have to compromise virtually all your belief systems on a lot of verses, because it's very confusing. And then Acts chapter 4, let's go there. Chapter 4, verses 8 through 10.
And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people, the elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of good deeds done by the impotent man, by what means is he made whole? Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole."
Okay. Again, who's he talking to? The rulers and people and elders of Israel. The message was not to us. We didn't have a prayer. We had become a proselyte. I believe there was a way for us to get in. But it wasn't a message to us today as we are now. It was a totally different program at that point. So you have the 12 setting up, trying to get Israel to recognize what they did in the early part of Acts. You do not have them setting up the modern church, which is what the modern church will tell you. Oh, the disciples set up the modern church. They did not. They were trying to reinvigorate Israel, get them to focus on what they did, get them to realize what happened, and then eventually get the times refreshing, as Peter talks about. So this is what's going on after Christ's death. And if you understand that, and you can share this with people, a lot of people at this point are going to say, well, where does it all come together? And that's what we're going to get to in just a minute, okay? How does it all come together? How do we get into the picture? Because we really aren't in the picture at all. Not even, and we're in God's mind because he foretold and he knew. But we are not in the picture at this point. Israel still got this opportunity. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. And this is it. This is what they needed to do. This is what Peter was preaching to them. He was not preaching this to us. He was preaching to Israel. This was their opportunity. Let's take a look at it.
"Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time for refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. And the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began."
Right. So he's laying this out to him. Look at the messages. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Repent and be baptized. It was the same message. They needed to change from their ways. They needed to come and join the commune. They needed to be part of it as a nation. They needed to turn away from their evil doing. And if they did what? The times of refreshing would come. Christ would come back to the earth, set up that kingdom that he taught them. The kingdom come, thy will be done. The Lord's Prayer, as they call it in churches, is so crystal clear, yet so misunderstood. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what they were trying to set up, folks. That's what Israel rejected. And that is where we are today. So when did it start changing? When did we go from dealing with Israel to us? Let's take a look. The stoning of Stephen is a very important thing. And when I share this with people, most people have never read about the stoning of Stephen with any significance whatsoever. They've gone through it. They've read through it. They've read through the chapter. They didn't really put any emphasis on it. They didn't quite really understand it, other than that Stephen got killed because of his beliefs. Okay? That he was a martyr. That's all they get. All right? They don't understand the significance of it. I've written down, I believe that this was the final rejection by Israel of Christ. It is a major turning point. It begins the fall of Israel as a corrupt nation. This final rejection of Christ by the leaders of the Jews' faith sealed their faith. And as a nation, God placed them in unbelief. We're going to hear about that. So let's take a look at what actually goes down here. Stephen tries to explain Christ to Israel. Stephen gets all the leaders together. I'm not sure if they came together. I have to read about it again. But they were just together. He went to them. Whatever the case may be, they're all together with him. And let's see what happens. Acts chapter 7, verse 1 and 2.
High priest, are these things so? And he said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan.
So he's got the high priest, and he starts laying it out. He actually goes back to the Old Testament and starts explaining to them from the very beginning what they knew. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament history. And he begins to share that with him. They begin to go over and over. And Acts chapter 7, verse 37 says, This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, Prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. So he's beginning to show them, he's beginning to try to connect the dots for them, alright, here in Acts chapter 7. He gets them to think about him. If you read through it all, you can see the tension building. You can see him explaining and explaining and explaining. It's just like, you know, when you talk to people and you realize they're not getting it, at some point, you get a little more radical. A little bit, you start saying, no, you're not getting it. You start accusing or you start talking to them directly. You try to get their attention. It's like when we have to be very careful when we're trying to share people with salvation through our faith in Christ. We have to approach them lovingly. And if they don't get it, at some point, sometimes you need to ask them, where do you want to be? You need to start kind of prodding them a little bit, saying, you got to think about this. Where do you want to be? What is your future? Where do you, suddenly, but at some point you have to get them to realize there's a situation here that their eternity is in front of them. And so you have to say, look, where do you want to be? For eternity, where do you want to spend the rest of your history, of your existence? Not just your life on earth, but your existence. Where do you want to be? You got to get people to think. Well, let's look at what Stephen does in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. This is a long passage, so I need somebody who likes to read. Okay? Acts chapter 51 through Acts chapter 8, verse 1.
You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on them with their teeth.
Okay, stop right there a second. We're going to continue in just a minute. He got their attention, didn't he?
Yeah.
Boy, he did. He got their attention, okay? Who are now the betrayers and murderers. He said it like it was, okay? And sometimes when we're trying to share the faith, you know, the faith and gospel of Christ with people, we need to say it like it is. We need to lovingly say, look, if you don't come to terms with this, you're going to spend eternity without God. And they go, not really. No, it is that serious. And you have to let them know it's that serious. I've told people before that I've talked to them a number of times over the years about their salvation, their faith, their belief system, and they still reject. And I will say to them, I'm really sorry for you, because I know where I stand. I know where I'm at. I know where I'm going to be. I have a faith in my finality, where I'm going to be, and you're just running in circles. We have a client, Emerus Meta. He thinks that all religion is for weak people. And I've had many conversations with his name is Steve. His name is Steve. He's a great one. He's a man full of ego. He's a man who sees faith around him with some of his family members who are Christian, but he himself thinks it's for weak people. And he can't be weak. He's got to be tough. He's like, 62, and he's got to be tough. It's really sad. You know, they talk about the rich man having a hard time getting into heaven? Steve is a very rich man. Very rich man. We're doing a documentary about him. He's worth millions and millions, untold millions. 700 rental properties. You know, most of them paid for him. But he cannot focus on anything spiritual because it's for weak people. So it's really sad. Really sad. So he said, that's great. I'm glad you have a belief. That's good for you. But that's a crutch. He believes it to be a crutch. Really sad. All right, so let's continue on where we were after they got angry here.
Okay, verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Verse 1 also?
Oh, sure.
Okay. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles.
All right. So Stephen riles them up to the point where it's time to do something with it, to them take physical acts themselves, okay? And they actually stone him to death and kill him. He sees Christ standing at the right hand of God. What do you think the significance of that was? Everybody's got their own thoughts. I don't think some thoughts.
Some say that Jesus was prepared to come.
I believe that. It was an action. It was a stance of action. He was ready to come down. If Israel at that point had said, wait a minute, you're connecting the dots for me, Stephen. I'm beginning to see this. Oh, my God, we got it all wrong. And gee, this is amazing. What have you, okay? If that would have happened at that point, I believe Christ is ready to come back. I believe he was at that point. He understood. Israel was at that point. It was now or never, okay? And if you're dealing with somebody, when you're talking about their salvation, you can sometimes point out, look, there's an opportunity, and it's now or never.
God is sitting here. He's standing at the right hand. God is ready to receive you. And you know where you're at. And you know where your emotion is. You know what your feeling is. You know where your knowledge is. You need to make a decision. Okay? You can bring it to people's attention. So that's what's happening here. Stephen looks up. He sees Christ standing at the right hand of God. Okay? Now, what else happened to Stephen here when he was stoned? What is he filled with? Holy Ghost. Okay? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. In Matthew, there's a verse down here a little later. Go down a little further here. It says, Matthew 12:31-32. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven of him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven of him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come.
I noticed here, Stephen was filled with the Holy Ghost, and and he's talking about the Jews here, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost.
Oh, yeah.
So they're resisting, as many people say, those of us believe and trust and receive the Holy Spirit, and those of us continue to reject.
And this is where you need to understand. A major change happens here, okay? All the first part of Acts here has been focused on the Jews. It's been focused on getting the Jews to understand that this was Christ that they crucified, that this was sent from God, that he was prophesied, that he was here to set up a kingdom, and you killed him off. Okay? The 12 were focused on that message and getting that out to who? Ye men of Israel. Okay? Not to the Gentiles at this point. At the stoning of Stephen, when they as a group are together, when he lays it out one more time from them from the beginning. He went. It just took him time. This wasn't a 10-minute conversation. This took most of the day. He went from the very beginning to where he was at that point. And even at that point, they rejected it. And the interesting thing about it at that point, they didn't do, in the beginning, what happened to John the Baptist? They asked for his head, right? What happened to Jesus? They asked for Jesus. Okay? But they didn't physically do it, did they? What happens here? They physically do it. The leaders of the country physically reach out and kill them.
I think it's interesting that it says they were calling upon God when they did it.
Yeah.
Isn't that something?
Because they don't understand.
They say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, they hear they're calling on God, so I guess they were saved when they killed Stephen. No, it's a different thing. It's
absolutely
interesting.
Absolutely.
What were they doing? They were calling on God saying, accept what we do. Accept what we do.
Yeah.
That was something.
They missed the whole boat.
Yep.
But it's a major turning point. Who's in charge of the stoning?
Saul.
A guy named Saul.
Saul.
This is what you have to share with people. You got to even see them. They see this. They go, oh, who's Saul? Oh, we're going to learn that Saul's Paul. And where do we understand today about the dispensation of grace and the saving faith and being part of the body of Christ and everything we enjoy today in our faith? It all comes from the guy who was in charge of stoning the whole event. And the guy who becomes our example of the first forgiveness. And we're going to learn that as we go along. So this is a critical thing when you're helping people to understand dispensational theology. This is where it begins to change. Not for this.
Saul was very religious.
Very.
And absent of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah. and very religious in knowing the orders, knowing everything. That's why he was here. He was like, well, you can't get any of this, because I know the way it should be, and this should be done differently, and he was in charge of it. How many people today are very religious, but have no idea what they're talking about from the spirituality?
Sure. You may have said that he was in charge of this.
Well, they laid the codes at his feet.
That's what you're taking
from. Yep. I think that to be true. Yeah, I believe that was like the person in charge. And they kind of was a way of signifying that.
I'm trying to get that clarified in my mind, because I know that the elders of Israel were there.
Right.
In other words, you're saying that he's the one that kind of
spearheaded the actual stoning. In other words, he was what? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was like one of the top dogs. Okay. And I believe that he was instrumental in saying, let's do it.
Well, they have their fancy robes, so they take their robes off.
They
and
have
they have their
point
bars. In other words, to physically pick up stones, they couldn't do it with all these robes, so they had to take their robes off.
I can't imagine.
Someone
what a stoning,
had to take care of those, and that's what Saul did.
Yeah, what a stoning is like. I don't know if they.
Was that like what you're saying is like an honor to.
Yes, in charge.
It's an honor.
Yeah, he was the one. I believe he was the one at that point who said, look at. He's blasphemy. He's done all these things. This is all wrong. We have no choice. He was like the leader of that. I believe that. Yes, I do. I believe he was in charge of that stoning, and he was there, and they laid the ropes at his feet.
I have a question, and I don't know if anybody knows this. Where is it that Jesus was seated on the right hand of the Father?
He was standing right here.
But there's another verse where he's seated.
Ephesians, I believe, it talks about being seated at the right hand of God. We're with Christ. Who was seated at the right hand of God.
So in other words, he was standing, he was ready to come down, and then after that, the stoning, he sits down.
Yeah, it was an action position, I think. There may be some other points of view on that.
Ephesians 2:6.
There may be some other points of view on that, but I believe he was literally watching what was going on, and Israel had an opportunity. And all the leaders and elders were there, including Saul, the guy who was Pharisees, and they rejected.
Well, standing implies action.
That's what it does to me. Right. That's why it's
you think if he was ready to come if they accepted and
it would have, right then, boom, if they had said, oh, we get it, and they embraced it, on earth as it is in heaven.
That's why you have, I've heard you say that, and I never did really quite understand where you were coming from, but that's it, isn't it?
Yep. No, it would have happened. It would have been, but it didn't. We obviously know it didn't. And then the point is, God knew also it wasn't going to, but he had to make the offer. Made that offer. Now, I believe that the offer, after they killed Christ, okay, they said, okay, physically, let's get him out of here. Boom. Okay, and they killed him. I believe that the kingdom could have ended there, but I believe, and then maybe wrong, it's my thought on it, I believe that the prayer on the cross gave a second shot. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. They had a second shot at that point.
There was the dunging of the fig tree, one additional year. It's called the acceptable year of the Lord.
Okay.
And if it doesn't produce after, cut it down.
Cut it down.
So that was another picture of it, wasn't it? Yeah. And Jesus even foretold that.
Yeah. And so he's there, he's in charge, he does the stoning. And he didn't do the stoning because, hey, I hate this guy. He did the stoning because this was blasphemy. This didn't fit in with the Pharisees and Pharisees, all the stuff he knew and understood. He didn't accept what this guy was saying about who this Jesus was. And so let's get rid of him, let's kill him. And he does what? He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's when they kill him, okay? Alright. This is exactly what Israel did when they stoned Stephen while he was talking about being full of the Holy Spirit. Well, he was full of the Holy Spirit. Because of this action, Israel is set aside, and God takes the chief prosecutor, okay, and turns him into the apostle who delivers the dispensation of grace. What a wonderful
story. Can you say that one more time? It's a little slow. I want to get that right.
Okay.
I think it's in print.
It's really important. Yeah, it's in print. I'll say it again. This is exactly what Israel did when they stoned Stephen because he was full of the Holy Spirit. Rejection. While he was full of the Holy Spirit. Because of this action, Israel is now set aside, and God takes the chief prosecutor of the believers, Saul, and turns him into an apostle who delivers the dispensation of grace. He talks about being the example to us. He talks about being the first. This was where it began, okay? So here's this Saul who listens to this with the rest of them the whole day and says, no, he's got to die. He's got to die. I believe he called for Stephen's death. We weren't there. It's not written. But they laid the codes in him. He didn't have to get his hands dirty. He just orchestrated. He said, let's do it. And they all did it. And they put his, he maybe held their codes. I'm not sure what laying their codes meant other than a sense of respect. Okay? He had a position of some sort. All right? And this whole thing goes on. So that, when we understand dispensational theology, we begin to see how it fits together. Up to that point, the message does not go to us. The modern church did not begin in the first part of Acts. It doesn't even begin. The inkling of it begins here in chapter 7. The transition begins. Let's put it that way. Okay? And that's what's important to understand. That's why if you're spending your life going into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and trying to get practical stuff out of it, and you're in the first book of Acts trying to relive what Israel was trying to do, message, and you're reliving the speaking in tongues and the miracles and everything else that went with that, you're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place. And there's a real chance if you don't understand salvation by faith alone, if you're adding anything to it, if you're saying, if somebody asks you, why are you going to be in heaven? And you say, because I believe in Jesus and I spoke in tongues. Because I believe in Jesus and I was baptized. Because I believe in Jesus and I got this miracle. I was healed. My cancer went away. Or whatever. If you put any portion of your faith in an action or an event or an experience, look at yourself very closely because you may not be saved at all. Because it is not any of those things that matter. It is faith. If someone asks me, why am I saved? Because the Bible tells me so. Because I understand my position in Christ. Because it tells me when I believe, I'm baptized in the body of Christ, and I sit in Christ, and God sees me as sin-free, and guess what? I get to go to heaven. That's why.
All my life I've heard this, basically, when Paul was was there. He was consenting. In other words, it was secondary. In other words, like he was just giving consent.
Yeah.
But what you're saying, he was giving consent.
He was in charge.
He was giving consent. Yeah,
he was calling for it.
And when it says consenting, that's plural. That means he was giving out consent. So I hadn't seen it that way before.
That might be why he called himself the chief. Exactly.
Yeah, because he was, yeah.
Because he was there. He's the one who did it. He killed Stephen.
And the position in those days, as far as when the father sat at the head of the table, the son was always on the right hand. And so when Stephen is saying that he's seen this Jesus on the right hand of the Father and the Son of Man, that just, to them, that was terrible blasphemy, because that's really saying Jesus is the Son of God.
Right.
And I don't know that Jesus ever said those words, I am the Son of God. I don't think he ever actually
said that. And the way that Jesus was alive, yeah, many different ways to describe it. And they did not want to hear that. They did not want to hear Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was a heretic prophet to them. He was a teacher who was out of line. You know, there's all sorts of things he was, but he was not the Son of God.
And that really blew their mind.
It made him angry. Made him very, very angry. So now, we have this Saul character, who we now learn to be called Paul. He gets a new name. And he becomes the important deliverer, message, the dispensation of grace that we enjoy today. Our relationship to God through faith in what happened on the cross. Prior to this point, they had no idea what the cross was, other than the fact that it killed Jesus. Okay? We got him out of there. Okay? We killed him physically. Now look at these guys. They're still talking about him. Oh my God, let's do something about that. So then when Stephen lays it out to them entirely for a day, let's kill him. Okay? He's crazy. These guys are wrong. We got to stop this. We got to end it. You know, and what happens? As soon as it happens, all of Jerusalem gets dispersed. That commune that was there, okay, we just read it, the commune that was there, that was building, all right, those people who repented and joined, and the refreshings were looking for, exploded and all left, except for the 12. Whatever size that church was, 2,000, 3,000, 800, 600, 35, whatever it was, gone at that point, okay? And it needed to be gone, because what happened? Everything in the world becomes considered equal now. There is no benefit to being a Jew. Okay, so we begin to unravel that. So let's take a look here. Paul is called out to deliver this new message. The chief sinner who said, let's kill Stephen. He's full of the Holy Spirit. Let's get our hands in there. Let's get dirty. Let's get bloody. Let's go do it. Now, he may have actually physically done it. People say, you know, they laid the coats at him. That may have been referenced to the fact that he was the leader. He may physically have picked up the rocks and done it, too. We don't know. Guess what? 200 years ago, I'll have that answer for you. When I'm not here, I can tell you about that thing. Right now, I'm still a little unclear. Okay? So Paul is called up. Let's take a look at some of the verses here. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2 through 6.
If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel.
Wonderful stuff. When you're trying to get somebody to understand dispensational theology and when it changed, you get them to look at these verses and say, look, this was the new program by the guy who did the killing, by the chief sinner amongst them, and this whole message was what? This whole message was a dispensation, a mystery, hidden from the days and the ages. When they say, why was it a mystery? Because when you start talking to people, a mystery, okay, you know, sometimes they go, what are you talking about? We know why it was a mystery, do we not? Because if Christ had any idea, he'd never kill Christ. He never got Christ. Just Satan had no idea, he'd never done it. So this mystery is revealed to Paul. Okay, and let's go to another verse here. Colossians 1:25. Wherefore I made a minister according to the dispensation which is given to me for you to fulfill the words of God. If something was given to him for us, where are we going to find the information we need to live today? With him. We're not going to find it anywhere else. We can learn a great deal from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Old Testament about God, how he dealt with man. We can certainly, if we study it correctly, understand how the transition happened from Judaism to where we are today, in the dispensation of grace. Those are all wonderful things we can learn and be edified by. But if we need to understand how we live today, we have to go to the guy who got the message from today. We can't go anywhere else. Okay? I got about 3 minutes left, so we'll read some of these verses. And guess what? We will have part three, so don't lose your faith. We're getting there. Anyway, let's continue. Ephesians 1:10.
We don't have this.
that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one thing all in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. Okay? Eventually it's all going to be there, but that's in the fullness of time. Right now we're in the dispensation of grace. Acts chapter 9, this is a great verse. Let me go here. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. And this is Paul, or Saul at that point, talking to God. Or about him, actually. Acts chapter 9, verse 15.
But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.
We know the story. He was blinded on the road to Damascus. He was brought in and taken care of by others, and he was in a world of hurt. Okay? Somebody had to get his attention. God got his attention through that. And then he started to give him the message. I'm going to finish right here. The message of grace includes Israel falling through unbelief, making both Jew and Gentile now the same. Salvation by faith, apart from works. And this is where you have to help people understand that. Apart from works, it's not what we do, it's our faith. And then our faith changes what we do. See the difference? In the previous times, it was you do, and then you're accepted by God. Now we have faith, and then we do because of the faith. We don't do because of salvation. We don't do because of blessings. And listen to me very carefully. I believe God has a wonderful plan for all of us. And he lays it out for us, and he's given us those blessings every single day. If we don't communicate with him, if we don't stay in that focus, if we're not connected to what God's saying, we miss those blessings, okay? We don't get the opportunity to see those. It's like the UPS driver. Every day, God wants us to learn something new and be focused on his word and be involved with him. If we decide not to, we have that choice. But it's not God taking those blessings from us. It's us missing the door. We're not opening the door when he's knocking, okay? So, our salvation, God seeing us, we're in the body of Christ, we're perfect, we're perfected, it's beautiful. Done, finished. Now the question is, how do you live your life once you've been given? And when you realize the significance and the impact of that, you give back out of love. And that's what the whole world is all about today. Giving and caring for others out of love. Not out of fear, not out of a sense of having to do something. It's a sense of thank God for what he's given me, and let me give it back to the world. Do the right thing because of what God's already done to you. Change the whole program. That is the dispensation of grace above. We'll get into that in part 3. Thanks.